Well, good morning.
Good morning.
Good morning. Good morning. You get me today. Sorry. Denise is not feeling well. So you can be praying for her and you can be praying for me. Preparing to teach and preparing to just sit in a small group is a little different for me, so we may get done early. But let's go ahead and begin in prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, we just, again, we thank you for this morning. We thank you that you are majestic. We thank you that you are holy. And we thank you that you are working in the lives of your people. Thank you that you have given us your precious word, Lord, that we can study the lives of these women that you chose to include in the canon of Scripture, in the pages of your word. Lord, and we know that you put them there for our edification, that we might learn, that we might see your heart, that we might see how you are working, Lord, and that we might grow. I pray that our lesson this week was edifying to each of us, Lord, as we studied through the pages of your word. I pray that our time together today in teaching would be beneficial, and that our small group time, Lord, that it would be precious, precious as we, as women, iron sharpening iron, are able to come together and fellowship with one another and encourage one another. Lord, thank you for this precious time. Thank you for who you are, for what you've done on our behalf. And thank you for these precious women, Lord, who have been faithful to be in your word, to do their lesson, and to come and to be part of this study. Lord, may you be honored and glorified this morning. In your precious name, amen.
Amen.
So this week we looked at a woman named Hannah. Our lesson was lesson 9, and it began on page 39. And as we've mentioned before, the theme of the Bible, and I want us to keep this in the forefront of our minds anytime we are studying through Scripture, and especially anytime we come to something topical. The fear is that we're going to take these things out and kind of look at them, but we're going to remove them from their context, and I don't want us to do that at all. So I want to remind us of the theme of the Bible. God. God is redeeming a people by his Son, for his Son, to his own glory. And Hannah fits perfectly within that theme. She is, in fact, a major player in the forward movement of God's redemptive plan during a very dark time in Israel's history. 1 Samuel, the book that we were looking at this week, is part of what's called the history books of the Old Testament. The history books begin with the book of Joshua. That doesn't mean there isn't history in the other books, but these are kind of categorized as history books. But it begins with the book of Joshua as the people of Israel, as a nation, first enter the promised land, and it chronicles God's dealings with them through many centuries. So the people of Israel as a nation, they come into the land of Canaan with Joshua. And remember, that's where we met Rahab. Mm-hmm. Rahab, as we saw, is counted in the lineage of David, from whom comes the Christ, mm-hmm. the Messiah, the Redeemer. So Israel comes into the land with Joshua and begins to possess it. Over time, God gives them rest from all their enemies, even though they hadn't actually driven them all out. Joshua warns them of the dangers of failing to possess the land to the full degree, which included the potential of intermarrying and then being swayed away from God to worship the pagan idols of that land. He tells them that the Canaanites would become a snare to them. And Joshua calls all the tribes together. He reviews their history. This is kind of the ending of the book of Joshua. He calls them all together. He reviews their history. He reminds them of how God had delivered them from Egypt, from slavery in Egypt, and how he brought them into the promised land, to that place that he had promised to give them. He makes a covenant with the people there, And the people say, yes, we will serve the Lord and we will obey his voice. And they did for a short time. For a short time. Joshua dies, and the book of Joshua ends with the sad commentary in Joshua 24:31. Israel served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders who survived Joshua and had known all the deeds of the Lord which he had done for Israel. Their faithfulness to God lasted one generation. So the book of Judges is the tragic sequel to Joshua. It recounts Israel's history spanning several hundred years through seven cycles of moral and spiritual decline, each beginning with Israel's departure from God, then God's chastisement, usually via some military defeat, then Israel prays for deliverance, and ends that cycle with God graciously raising up judges to lead them out from under their oppressors. The last verse in the book of Judges, it characterizes this time period. Judges 21 to 25 says, "In those days there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes. They had abandoned God and they were doing what they thought was right." Kind of sounds a little bit like today. So it's into this period of Israel's history that we meet Hannah. Her story marks the bridge between the era of the judges and the beginning of the monarchy that God was going to use to usher in his king, his King of Kings, Jesus the Messiah. Commentator Warren Wiersbe, he wrote, "During the period of the judges, the Israelites were in dire straits because they lacked godly leadership. The priesthood was defiled." You read about that this week. There was no sustained prophetic message from the Lord. I don't know if you got all the way into 1 Samuel, but 1 Samuel 3, verse 1 says that prophetic utterances were rare, very rare during this time. Wiersbe goes on, "The law of Moses was being ignored throughout the land, and God, often did in Israel's history, God began to solve the problem by sending a baby. Babies are God's announcement that he knows the need, cares about the people, and is at work on their behalf. The arrival of a baby ushers in new life and a new beginning. Babies are signposts to the future, and their conception and birth is a miracle that only God can do." End quote. So now that we know a little bit about Israel's history, the history leading up to Hannah, let's go ahead and read her story. So if you have your Bible, go ahead and open it up to 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel chapter 1. I'm going to start with verses 1 to 8, so you can go ahead and follow along as I read. 1 Samuel 1, 1 to 18. "Now there was a certain man from," and some of these words I'm not going to get right, "Ramathaim Zophim, from the hill country of Ephraim, and his name was Elkanah, the son of Jerome, the son of Elihu, the son of Tohu, the son of Zoph, an Ephraimite. Now he had two wives, the name of one was Hannah, and the name of the other was Peninnah. And Peninnah had children, but Hannah had no children." It was interesting, one of the commentaries said, don't skip over those little words, "but Hannah." Oftentimes we focus on but God. Kind of think in that terms. But Hannah had no children. Verse 3. "Now that man would go up from his city yearly to worship and to sacrifice to Yahweh of hosts in Shiloh. And the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, were priests to Yahweh there. And the day came that Elkanah sacrificed, and he would give portions to Peninnah his wife and to all her sons and daughters. But to Hannah he would give a double portion, for he loved Hannah. But Yahweh had closed her womb. Her rival, however, would provoke her bitterly to irritate her because Yahweh had closed her womb. And so it was, and so it would happen year after year, as often as she went up to the house of Yahweh, she, Peninnah, would provoke Hannah. So Hannah wept and would not eat. Then Elkanah, her husband, said to her, "Hannah, why do you weep and why do you not eat? And why is your heart sad? Am I not better to you than 10 sons?" Then Hannah rose after eating and drinking in Shiloh. Now Eli the priest was sitting on the seat by the doorpost of the temple of Yahweh. And she, bitter of soul, prayed to Yahweh and wept despondently. And she made a vow and said, "O Yahweh of hosts, if you will indeed look on the affliction of your maidservant and remember me and not forget your maidservant, but will give your maidservant a seed among men, then I will give him to Yahweh all the days of his life, and a razor shall never come on his head." Now it happened, as she multiplied her prayers before Yahweh, that Eli was watching her mouth. As for Hannah, she was speaking in her heart. Only her lips were moving, but her voice was not heard. So Eli thought she was drunk. Then Eli said to her, "How long will you make yourself drunk? Put away your wine from you." But Hannah answered and said, "No, my Lord, I am a woman oppressed in spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor strong drink, but I have poured out my soul before Yahweh. Do not consider your maidservant a vile woman, for I have spoken until now out of my great complaint and provocation." Then Eli answered and said, "Go in peace, and may the God of Israel grant your petition that you have asked of him." And she said, "Let your servant woman find favor in your sight." So the woman went her way and ate, and her face was no longer sad. So looking at day one of our study, day one, number 5 of your lesson, what are some of the details, about Hannah? So let's begin with, where is she from? Rama, right? So we're just going to, on our notes, if you are a note taker and you want to follow along there. So she lives in Rama. Right. Who was her husband? Elkanah. And what do we know about him?
He's a priest.
Okay. What else do we know about him?
The son of Elihu, the son of Tohu, the son of Zuk.
Okay. All right. So, Elkanah is her husband. Right. It says that he was an Ephraimite, but they give his lineage, and his lineage is that from the sons of Levi, not Ephraim. So what we know about Elkanah is that he was a Levite living in the land of Ephraim. Okay? So we have he was a Levite. Living in Ephraim. Okay, and what about her living conditions? What was her life like?
Well, for his other wives, it would be fine.
Okay, so she was the first wife, right? Mm-hmm. Meaning there's a second wife.
She was well cared for.
Well cared for? Yep, it said her husband loved her, right? Mm-hmm. Is it verse one? Maybe it's in verse 6. Yeah, what verse 6, what does the word call this second wife?
Adversary.
Her rival, right? Adversary. So that right there gives us an idea of what this relationship was like. This was not two happy friends, right? What else does it say about Hannah from going back to verse 2? What does it say about Hannah?
No children.
Right, she was barren. She was barren. And specifically, why was she barren?
God had closed her door.
Right? God. Had closed her womb. The rival had many children. Right?
Mm-hmm.
And what did she do? What was this rival like? Yeah.
Well, she constantly, oh, I'm sorry.
She was teasing her that she didn't have children, but she, the second wife, could tell that Elkanah loved the first wife more than he loved her.
Mm-hmm. Because she was bitter.
There was a rivalry, you know, like I have children, so he doesn't because I have children, but he loved Hannah because she was Hannah.
Mm-hmm.
And he could have divorced Hannah because she wasn't bearing children, but he kept her because he loved her and just had children in her life.
Yeah. What were you going to say?
I can't remember. I'm old. What can I say? I lose my thoughts.
Okay, look at verse 6 again. What did she do? This second wife. What was her pattern?
She provoked her.
She would provoke her.
Yeah.
Well, until she wept.
She reminded her of that God had done this, that God had closed her womb.
Yeah.
And I don't know, that doesn't say, but, you know, almost to insinuate something.
Right, because in that time, if you were barren, that was kind of a reproach. Like that, that was seen as God wasn't blessing you, mm-hmm. Right? We see every year, over and over, right? This woman would provoke her. One other thing that we can notice about Elkanah here is he's faithful to attend the festivals, right? So they're doing what they're called to do. They're going to Shiloh. They're sacrificing. They're eating the meal there. So he's doing what he's supposed to do. And then we have Hannah going with him, but she can't enjoy any of those. I mean, you go to Shiloh, and you're gonna celebrate, and she can't enjoy any of that because of this situation here. Well,
there's
right?
Three feasts a year too, so they went three times.
Yeah. So you can see over and over again this woman taking the opportunity.
And Hannah was actually pretty patient. I mean, years of that? No way, I would have socked her in the face or something, you know. But then that's just me.
And that's a lot of us. I mean, yeah. So Hannah, even though although she was the first wife, she was barren. And as we've stated, there's this ungodly custom of the day to take a second wife. If your first wife isn't bearing children, to, you know, get the inheritance and pass on the name and all of those things, they take a second wife. And we see in verse 6 that the second wife takes that opportunity to just mock her continually. Each year that they went up to the house of the Lord, That was her opportunity. We're going to the house of the Lord. Remember, remember, he's the one that closed your womb. And I have all the children. And so Hannah wept and she fasted. She wasn't able to eat the meal there. But we know her husband loved her. And in verse 9 it says, then Hannah rose after eating and drinking. So somehow her husband got her to a place where she could eat, right? She could participate. But then what does she do? What does she do? Verse 9. Yeah, she rose after eating and drinking, right? And she makes this beeline to the temple. I don't know exactly what the structure looked like at this point, but it wasn't Solomon's temple because we're not there yet. So this was some form of the tabernacle and maybe some more permanent buildings that they had set up. I didn't do a ton of research on that to get you all those details or pictures or anything like that, but just so we're kind of thinking in our minds of kind of what this might look like. But she goes to the temple. And she passes Eli, who's sitting at the doorpost, and she pours out her heart to the Lord. So looking at number nine, from what we've learned so far, what stands out about Hannah's character? So we've kind of gotten some of those rough details of her life, but now thinking in terms of her character, what stands out?
A strong belief in God.
Right? So now we're looking at Hannah here.
She was courageous enough to go to the temple alone to pray.
Believed in God, courageous.
She took her burdens to God. She didn't complain to her husband about Hananiah. She didn't complain to Hananiah even about how she was being, how she was treating her. She just took it to God.
Right. So she went directly to God. That was one of the things that stood out to me when I was reading all of this, is she didn't go smack her in the face. Yeah. And she didn't go to her husband, fix this, right?
She didn't smack him for his comment.
Right, any of those things, right? I mean, you can see he loves her. He's trying to console her. Doesn't do any of those things. Verse 9, after verse 8 tells us that the husband tries to console her. Verse 9, that she rose after eating and drinking. So somehow he does console her there. Verse 13 says, as for Hannah, she was speaking in her heart. Only her lips were moving, but her voice was not heard. Right? So Eli thinks that she's drunk. And verse 15, Hannah answers and says, no, my Lord, I am a woman oppressed in spirit. So she doesn't lash out at him either. Yeah. So she has this, I think it was Debbie in leaders' meeting, she said, mild and dignified, which I thought was a very cool description. Now, she did cry. She did weep bitterly, but she's not doing it in a way that's lashing out at anyone or, you know, her heart is just spilling out there. She prays silently to the Lord. At that time, praying was an audible thing. You hear about the Jews all the time. They're praying out loud, praying out loud, praying out loud. Think about the context. We have these worthless sons who are the priests. We have everyone in Israel doing what they think is right in their own eyes. There is a lot of immorality happening. There's a lot of yucky things happening. There's a lot of potential drunkenness happening. So Eli is like, really? Another one? What's she doing? Right? Because she's not praying out loud and she's just kind of moving her lips, Eli thinks, oh, here we go again. Here's another one. And yet she says, no, no. And she calls him my Lord. Respect. He's the high priest. So she has this very, she's respectful. And I love that she goes straight to the Lord. Look at number 10. What separates what Hannah is saying and asking for from the usual selfish desires that we long for? And I know that when you read that, you probably thought, well, I'm not always selfish in my prayers.
She asked for a son that she may leave him there, that he may serve the Lord.
Right. Now, hubby's a priest. If she gets a son, he'll be a priest. But she even goes beyond that, right? And makes this vow that he's not just going to be the kind of guy who will go and do his duty and then go back. No, 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 no. What does she say to him? She's going to take him there and
leave him.
For a day?
No, the rest of his life.
Forever, right? Forever. And she makes this vow. Verse 11, right? She makes this vow before the Lord. She pours out her heart to God. She longs for a son, not so she can have a son and keep him and raise him and be all excited and be like, Panea, see, I got myself. Like, not any of that. She wants a son so that she can give him back to the Lord. Right?
Jenny, you were talking about little words, and I don't know why, but it popped out at me, because having seen how she lived with Elkanah and lived with the second wife, with the daughters and the sons of the second woman, and lived through all this time of getting, you know, every time she wants to celebrate, she's reminding her, no, God closed your womb. And then she still says, if. I think that that's kind of cool, because she's still trusting whatever he has planned for her.
Yeah.
If you are willing to do this, she's still like leaving that to him and not saying, I want, and I will. It's like, if you will, then I will.
Yeah.
You know, but she's still that little bird that just kind of popped out of me at that point after seeing her attitude towards just the whole situation.
Yeah. So there's this great humility, right?
She also doesn't ask God to strike down her adversaries.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah. I don't know if when you were reading this, you kind of were thinking back to other stories that you had thought about, you know, had read before, the stories of, you know, Sarah and, you know.
Rebecca.
Yeah. Yeah.
I think putting myself in that position, it would be hard, because it's almost like Panaya was saying, look at me, God blessed me, but God didn't bless you. And that would be really hurtful to think every day, well, what did I do wrong? Why did God bless her and not me? So that makes my heart hurt. Thinking of what she must have been feeling.
And knowing all of that, and the fact that this was on purpose, like this provoking, like was on purpose, and the fact that she knows God was God is the one who gives life. God is the one who can open her womb. God is the one who closed her womb. And yet, she doesn't go anywhere else. She goes straight to him, knowing he's the only solution. Right? Yeah.
I think,
I was just thinking that the priest was a pretty hideous father. I mean, by the results of his sons, and to entrust the priest, she wasn't entrusting the priest, she was entrusting God.
Right? Yeah.
She had that kind of trust in God that she would hand her son over to a priest who had done it, father and his own sons. God, I really admired her for hearing God.
Yeah, yeah, thank
you. Well, I was just thinking about, so she's, we don't know exactly their living arrangement, but there was at least several times throughout the year where she was around the other wife and seeing her with her children and being able to see up close all that she was missing out on. And when she was praying about having a son, it wasn't to have all those experiences. She wanted to raise a son to serve the Lord. And I think that's really cool because, I mean, that should be all of our, as mothers, that should be our desire, is to raise children that will faithfully serve the Lord.
Yeah.
And she wanted that to the extreme, like a son that she can fully give. And so I just thought that was really a cool aspect of relating to her motherhood. She didn't want it just to have the children all around her. She wanted to have her children to serve the Lord, which is really cool.
Yeah, yeah, I love that. So let's look at verse 19 to 28. It says, then they arose. So we have her going, having this conversation with Eli, right? And then Eli says, go in peace. May the God of Israel grant your petition that you've asked of him. And verse 18, I love that it says, and her face was no longer sad. Did she have a son at this point?
No.
No. And yet her countenance was totally lifted. So verse 19, then they rose early in the morning and worshipped before Yahweh. They worshipped and returned back to their house in Ramah. Then Elkanah knew his wife, and Yahweh remembered her. Now it happened in due time that Hannah conceived and gave birth to a son, and she named him Samuel, saying, because I have asked him of Yahweh. Then the man Elkanah went up with all his household to offer to Yahweh the yearly sacrifice and pay his vow. But Hannah did not go up, for she said to her husband, I will not go up until the young boy is weaned. Then I will bring him, and he may appear before Yahweh and stay there forever. And Elkanah, her husband, said to her, do what is good in your eyes. Remain until you have weaned him. Only may Yahweh establish his word. So the woman remained and nursed her son until she weaned him. Now when she had weaned him, she took him up with her, with a three-year-old bull and one ephah of flour and a jug of wine, and brought him to the house of Yahweh in Shiloh, although the boy was young. So weaning at this point, usually between the ages of 2 and 4, 5 was kind of the major cutoff. So most commentators think he was younger than 5. So they get there. Verse 25, they slaughtered the bull and brought the young boy to Eli. And she said, oh, my Lord, as your soul lives, my Lord, I am the woman who stood here beside you praying to Yahweh. For this young boy I prayed, and Yahweh has given me my petition, which I asked of him. So I have also dedicated him to Yahweh. As long as he lives, he is dedicated to Yahweh. And he worshiped Yahweh there. So day 3, number 3, how is Hannah's prayers answered?
Yeah, so
Eli gives her that blessing. Her heart's immediately lifted. The Lord eventually, so she still has to walk in faith. She still has to trust. Eventually the Lord answers. by allowing her to conceive a son. She gives birth to him and she names him Samuel. Samuel, this is not some ordinary little boy. He was Israel's last judge. He was a prophet of the Lord. And it was he who would anoint the first two kings of Israel, Saul and then David, through whom the Messiah was to come. You just get goosebumps? You just kind of get goosebumps.
What was interesting also is she said, a razor will not touch his head.
Right. So she, in that way, is kind of this Nazarite vow that kind of reflects back to a Nazarite vow, which normally was for a season. I think there's only two people, Samuel and Samson, who were Nazarites, quote, from birth, who had been dedicated in that way. So, yeah, it wasn't for a season. It was forever, right? So day three, number three, B, how does Hannah view her vow before God? How does she view her vow? Looking at what she does, you know, so we say, oh, yeah, I promise, I'll do that. Was that kind of how she...
No, she made a plan regarding that vow. I'm sorry to doubt.
Mm-hmm.
It was sacred. Honor.
Sacred.
She was faithful, yeah, to what... I mean, God had given her this child. She had promised, she had prayed for.
Yeah.
And so she was faithful to... Well, faithful and faithful,
yeah,
to obey and to follow through on what... She had already promised God, since he had allowed her to have this baby.
Yeah, yeah.
So her only, gosh, there was no, like Diane said, there was no other plan for her.
Right. Yeah.
Yeah, I just said that absolute faithfulness, because like you said, it could be faithful to part of it. You're like, well, yes, mm-hmm, I'm faithful to this, but you know, it's not quite exactly what I had planned. It's like, no, absolute faithfulness was it.
There's,
yeah, no other provision.
She didn't deviate from what she had vowed to God in the beginning, yeah, to bearing a son. I mean, imagine you finally get this baby and you're like, mine!
Yes, that's where you change your mind to. Your mind, you know.
But it was, yeah, she didn't do that. Yeah.
Trust.
Trust, yeah. Lots of trust.
She also would have spent his early little life preparing him for service at the temple.
Yeah, you would think that. Yeah.
Doing.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. So this woman, her relationship with the Lord, kind of comes out in this. She not only believes him, she goes right to him to pray. She's humble in that, and then. She's a woman of her word. She takes it seriously. She follows through completely on this. So in the midst, think of this, in the midst of Israel at this time, there is so much darkness. There is so much immorality. There's so much of, I'm just going to do whatever I want to do, doing whatever's right in my own eyes. Here's Hannah, this beacon of light. And faithfulness. It's just pretty amazing.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, she seems to always have that greater good, yeah, that end game.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
You know, we need to live a life that, how do we want to end? And then work it back to make sure we're reaching that end.
Right, that eternal perspective. And
always.
Yeah. So look at chapter 2. Hannah has this beautiful prayer. Some call it a hymn, some call it a song. Chapter 2, Did you kind of read that a couple times this week? Did you just sort of meditate on what this woman is saying and praying and what she knows to be true about God?
What does it mean by my horn is exalted in the Lord?
So that, the term horn has a whole kind of connotation, and I'm not actually prepared to answer that today. But put it in your journal of things I want to study. And there's lots of references to that. Does anyone know? Yeah.
John MacArthur says it's a symbol of strength and power.
Strength and power.
Yeah.
Okay.
See Deuteronomy 33:17.
Teamwork. I love those things.
And often put oil in horns too, and anoint people with them. And sometimes wine as just a sign of victory and celebration, but more oil for anointing. So in the horn, you know, it is a sign of strength, but it's on the animal. So it is strength and power, and that's the reference God wants us to have from it. Yeah, and she's like, I don't want a man. I'm still taking this horn. I mean, that's how God thinks.
Yeah. If you're reading from the NASB, I believe I brought my legacy standard with me today. But when you read through the legacy, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9 times she extols Yahweh. This whole chapter, actually, chapter 1, I started marking it 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12, 13, 14, 15, 16, 17, 18, 19, 20 times in chapter 1. Again, it goes back to the theme of the Bible, right? This is God. This is his story. This is what he's doing and what we can be learning from who he decided to put in Scripture. So what happened with Hannah's hymn or her prayer? What happened with that?
It was put in the Bible.
It was put in the Bible. It was recorded, right? I know when I was answering that, I'm like, is this right? Like, did she want something more than this? It was recorded, right? Yeah, it was recorded. So think about from this, and we don't have time to go over all of the things, but one of the things that I want you to know is when you read this hymn, this prayer, Hannah highlighted several things that are absolutely true about God, right? Let's just one word. What was one thing that you found, Debbie?
Salvation is from God.
Salvation is from God. Yes. Chris, what's one thing that you found?
Well, I was looking at how she contrasted like the mighty and the weak and humble and so forth, barren and earth and so forth on those.
Yeah, so there's contrasts there. Mm-hmm. Yeah. What else? Sally, what'd you find?
There's none like God.
None. None like God. Yeah.
Nor holy like God.
No one holy like God.
Nor a rock.
He's a rock. Yeah.
Righteous judge.
Judge, yeah.
Verse 3, he's all-knowing.
All-knowing.
In her descriptions, we see that she understands he's sovereign and he does whatever he pleases.
He is sovereign.
He's in control of everything.
Yeah.
And he kills, brings life, makes the poor rich, the low, he exalts. He raises up. It's his.
Yeah. And I think about her life, and I think about all the things that she was going through. How important would it be for her to know these truths? Do you think that she could have reacted to this the way that she did if she didn't know these truths about God? No. No. So looking at Samuel 2, verses 18 18 to 21. God further answers her prayers, right? Looking at chapter 2, 18 through 21, it says, "Now Samuel was ministering before Yahweh as a young boy, girded with a linen ephod. And his mother would make him a little robe and bring it to him from year to year when she would come up with her husband to offer the yearly sacrifice." So she didn't just drop him off and never see him again. Right? Every year she would bring him a little robe, probably a little bit bigger, and a little bit bigger.
That was only once a year, but didn't they still go up every 3 years, three times a year for a different priest or not?
Three times.
Mm-hmm.
The men were required to go, the women were not required. So which priest were they required to go, the Passover, the tabernacle, or the other one?
Oh.
Passover, tabernacles.
That, write it in your journal. Some questions. We'll get there.
I thought I had it, but I don't.
And it says she would bring it to him from year to year. So she was going continually, right? Annually, maybe several times a year. Verse 20, "Then Eli would bless Elkanah and his wife and say, 'May Yahweh establish you a seed from this woman in place of the one she dedicated to Yahweh.' And they went to their own home. Yahweh indeed visited Hannah, and she conceived and gave birth to three sons and two daughters, and the young boy Samuel grew before Yahweh." We don't have time to go into to all of the story of Samuel, because that's not the focus of our study, but, and I think it had been mentioned earlier, when you think of how he grew and what his parents were like and what his mama was like, and you know that he had that Godward eternal focus modeled to him, mm-hmm. right? So God blesses her with five more children, which is pretty amazing, right? Day four asks us to develop this principle of prayer. And so I hope that was helpful as you went through all of those verses. We're going to kind of work through them pretty quickly. Hannah was a faithful woman. She loved the Lord. Her prayer to him and her story are highlighted in Scripture and puts on display our glorious and sovereign God. One commentator wrote, "In Hannah's prayer, God is presented as the one who helps the weak. Hannah's story gives us insight into God's heart and also teaches us that God can use human weakness to accomplish great things. God is glorified in Hannah's story, her weakness, her trust in God as she turned to him, the fervency of her desire, and her faithfulness in bringing Samuel to God as promised are all evidences of God working in Hannah's life. Her tears were ordained to be part of the glorious story of what God was doing in Israel's history." End quote. So Hannah was a woman who prayed. She prayed, and we learned a lot about prayer. Strong's word for prayer, prosukomi, it's the general word for prayer. It's used for praying only to God. It conveys the sense of being immediately before him, and hence includes the idea of adoration, devotion, and worship. So, before God. And I'm just going to write to God with worship, adoration, devotion. So we were asked to look at Psalm 145:18. It says, the Lord is near to those who call upon him, to all who call upon him in truth. So in our understanding of prayer, the Lord is near, right, to all who call upon him. What was the qualifier there?
In truth.
In truth.
In truth. Then we were to look at Philippians. So this was Psalm 145:18. Then we were to look at Philippians 4:6-7. What did we learn about what Paul says about prayer from Philippians 4:6-7? Who are prayers directed to?
God.
Right. Directed to God. What is to accompany our prayer?
Thanksgiving.
With thanksgiving,
mm-hmm.
Right?
I like that this verse helps us to know when we have those temptations or those circumstances that might cause us to feel anxious or worried, that this is what we're supposed to do instead.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. I always think of this one, God's prescription for worry. Right?
I actually love the end of verse 5. To begin the thought too, the Lord is at hand. Mm-hmm. The Lord is near.
The Lord is near.
Run to him.
Right? Yeah. Yeah. I'm just going to write some of these on the board. I thought we were going to finish early, but. Wow. This Thanksgiving is a thankfulness for God's grace. So specifically, thankfulness for God's grace. God's grace in giving us food. God's grace in giving us life. God's grace in giving us salvation. God's grace in giving us .. Right? Then we were asked to look at Colossians 4:2. Three words stood out in that verse. Colossians 4:2 says, devote yourself to prayer, keeping alert in it with an attitude of thanksgiving. Devote, right? Devote. I'm just going to put P-I. This is a present imperative, meaning it's command, it's ongoing, always. Always be doing this. Be alert. Alert, with great care, and then Thanksgiving again here. And this is that same Thanksgiving for God's grace. 1 Thessalonians 5:17. I'm moving to the end of the board. I don't know if some of you guys can see that, but the word order, we pulled this out in leaders meeting yesterday. The word order, which I thought was great, the verse in our version says, pray without ceasing. In the Greek, the order is reversed. Without ceasing, pray. The emphasis is on the without ceasing part. Some commentators have said it's like breathing. It is your entire attitude of how you live your life with this attitude of upward focus, eyes fixed on Christ, praying to him, knowing he's the only solution to every situation, every problem, everything we will ever face in this life. Then we were to look at John 16:23, and I love this. How do we know God hears and answers our prayers?
Jesus promised it,
right? That was one of those, if you know the truth of God and you know who Jesus is, if Jesus promises something, you know it's going to happen, right? Knowing the truth is exactly what we need. So prayer, developing this idea of prayer, is worshipful conversation with God. It's bringing your heart into alignment with His will and before Him in honest worship, adoration, and thanksgiving for His abundant grace upon us. It's to be continual, and it's to have Christ at the center. Hannah is a beautiful example of a woman who knew how to pray. She knew that Yahweh was the only sufficient answer to the trials in her life, so she went directly to Him. MacArthur, he wrote, "Hannah was a devout woman whose affections were set on heavenly things, not earthly things. The value of persistent and passionate prayer is one of the central lessons from Hannah's life. Despite her disappointment and heartache, she remained faithful to Yahweh. In fact, frustration seemed to have turned her more and more to the Lord, not away from Him. And she persisted in prayer. Her trials thus had the benefit of making her a woman of prayer, and she truly exemplified what it means to pray without ceasing." So day 5 in our small groups, we're going to have an opportunity to discuss how we can be more focused on heavenly things and how we can become better prayer warriors, fixing our hearts and mind on God and His truth that's found in His word. So let me close in prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, thank You for today. Thank You for Your abundant grace. Thank You for Your provision. Thank You for each of these precious ladies, Lord, who have endeavored to be in Your word, to align their hearts and their minds in accordance with Your word, to meditate on Your truth. Lord, help us to be those that pray without ceasing. Help us to be those women who are faithful like Hannah. Help us to be those women who, when the trials and the hardships of life come, and we know they will, that those would be used to drive us to You. Help us to not be women who live like the world, who live like the pagan society around us, complaining and bickering and being bitter. But help us to be women, Lord, that are drawn to You. Help us to be women who hunger and thirst for You and Your righteousness. Help us to be women who long to be beacons of light in the darkness of the world that we live in. Light that would shine Your glory, that would bring You honor, that would scream to the world Your proficiency, that You are God and there is none other, that You are God and there is none like You. Help us to be those women. Lord, I thank You and I praise You in Your precious name. Amen.
Amen.